Very good morning. It's lovely to be with you and to share God's word with you this morning. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, would you by your Holy Spirit open your word to us and open our hearts to receive all that you have for us. And would you come and encourage us and inspire us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we heard in our notices, we're beginning a new sermon series on the subject of prayer. As you probably know, I hope you know now that we're actually in a year of prayer during this this year. So we're going to spend the next few weeks learning different parts of what it is to pray. And today really is like an introductory encouragement. And we're going to take a glimpse into the heavenly places to see how we're encouraged to pray. And just at the outset, I do want to be able to acknowledge my inspiration of this sermon from my theology professor, Jeremy Begbie, many, many years ago back in my times in Cambridge, in England, but he opened up God's word to us so well, and particularly Revelation, so I cannot help but be inspired by him, particularly for this subject today. So, one of the striking things about the book of Revelation is how John reveals to us something of the heavenly worship that permeates all parts of the heavenly places. So we read, for example, in chapter 4, it says, "Day and night, they never stop saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" It goes on to say, "They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you they were created and have their being.'" This is throughout Revelation, these sort of bursts of exclamations of praise and worship. So we see again in chapter 5, it says, "I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands upon tens of thousands. They encircled the throne, and in a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" We have this glorious picture of heaven, uninhibited praise, rejoicing in the presence of Almighty God. We have this picture of having a ringing with exaltation, glory to God in the highest. We're told that the heavenly hosts are continually shouting out the praises of God. So heaven seems to be a noisy place. The choir and the worship band are going to be very loud in heaven. Worship filling every space. Adoration on every lip. Praise on every tongue. All of heaven declaring the wonders of God. And that's the scene as a lead up to our passage that we're looking at today. Our passage began before our reading again with worship. There's a great multitude, John tells us, that have gathered before the throne of God. And it's like expectation is building. And then we come to chapter 7 and verse 10. So the words will come up on the screen. Let's say these words together. "And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' Then the angels and all creatures of heaven fell down and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" And then what happens next? We go on to read just a few verses later that amidst all the noise and activity and the drama of heaven, John makes this startling statement. He says, "There was silence in heaven for about half an hour." There was silence in heaven. What a contrast. What a dramatic moment. From praise and exaltation to quietness. And not any quietness, but absolute silence. Silence so you could hear a pin drop, or maybe even the flutter of an angel's wing. Can you imagine it? And what sort of silence was this? Was heaven shocked? Was it suddenly surprised and stunned? Had something taken all of the heavenly host by surprise and they went quiet? No, what we read about here, it was an expectant silence, a silence full of life, a silence with purpose, and a silence with meaning. It was a silence ordained by God. And why was there this silence? What caused this dramatic scene? And we go on to read in chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 tell us. It says, an angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God. And this is the point of this dramatic scene that unfolds before us in Revelation. The prayers of God's people brought a hush to heaven. The prayers of God's people brought a hush to heaven. And here it's important for us to understand something of the context of the writing of Revelation. You see, these prayers here were the prayers of those Christians who were in trial and tribulation. And to them a promise was made. We read this in verses 15 to 17. It tells us of how the Lord would provide for his people, how the Lord would protect his people, how he would guide them, how he would comfort them, that he would wipe away every tear from their eyes. And to the Christians at this time, this passage had deep, significant meaning. You see, these were times of persecutions. These were times of great trial. These were times of great opposition. This is in the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian. And it was the beginning of the great persecutions. It was a time when it was hard to stand up and to be counted as a Christian. It would mean ridicule. It would mean rejection by your friends, by your family, and by your community. And that was at its best. Because at worst, it would begin to mean torture and maybe even death, as some were to find out. So it was becoming at these times increasingly difficult and dangerous to be a Christian. There were outbursts of ignorant prejudice and of hatred. Jesus' words, when he said that the world would hate them, the disciples, as it hated him, was becoming all too true for the early Christians. The knowledge and the fear of persecution was a very real issue in the writing of Revelation, and it's with that in mind we must always read these words. And they were also confused, the early Christians. They were confused because they really believed that the Lord was going to return in the time of the apostles. They believed the return of Christ was imminent. And now the apostles are dying off. In fact, very probably, John is the only apostle left living. And now he's very old, at the end of his life, writing the book of Revelation. And instead of this glorious vindication that they were looking forward to with the coming of Christ, there was growing tyranny, opposition, persecution. And the cry is, Lord, where are you? Lord, what is happening? Lord, save us. And this is the context of this extraordinary moment when heaven is silenced. And the point of it all, and the point that I want us to grasp hold of today, is this. God listens. God listens. Almighty God allowed the praise and the worship that was due to him of heaven to stop so that he could listen to the prayers of his people. Now, I do not know how that worked. I have no idea how that happened. And the book of Revelation doesn't even begin to tell us the hows of things happen. The book of Revelation is not like that at all. What the book of Revelation does is gives us insights and dramatic illustrations to describe spiritual realities, spiritual truths. And he does this to encourage us as God's people. And the imagery of is this. There is silence in heaven as prayer permeates and fills the throne room of God. All of the company of heaven are hushed, waiting, expectant. Now, the reality for us here in modern Singapore is there is no persecution anywhere near like the reality of the early church. Singapore is one of the safest places in the world to worship, thankfully. But we know in other places of the world, terrible persecutions still happen. Atrocious things still happen against Christians. And those who are under persecution are the ones who hold up the book of Revelation, and it is their number one reading material from the Bible because it encourages them so much. It speaks to their deepest needs. And one of the things that we do in our modern, very comfortable Christianity in many places, we take Revelation, we turn it into a bit of a maths book. We try and do maths on the numbers. We come up with all sorts of fanciful, strange predictions that are not even in the book, because we miss the point of its purpose, which is to encourage us to pray, to help us through the difficult times, to show us spiritual realities, to take our imaginations into the heavenly places. So we might not have persecution like many places of the world, but we can identify with the need to pray. We do know that our hearts sometimes cry out, "Why, Lord? Where are you, Lord? What is happening, Lord?" And it's not a lack of faith to admit this cry of our heart. In fact, God wants to hear the cry of our heart at such times. It's part and parcel of our taking up the cross of Christ, of our sufferings with Christ, is to cry out to him. And the message which Revelation virtually shouted to the first persecuted readers, which shouts and means so much to those who are oppressed today, and which speaks to ourselves when we go through difficult times, is that Jesus is alive. Jesus is on the throne. Jesus shall sustain his creation. Jesus is faithful. Jesus has not abandoned you. He shall save his people. He will protect his people as he has promised. He will wipe away every tear. The promise is that God listens. And it's important for us to understand that God listens to all prayer. And I speak, this is important especially to newer Christians. There's quite a few new Christians here, I'm certain. God listens to all prayer. He doesn't just listen to professional prayers. He doesn't just listen to clergy and alike. He doesn't just listen to liturgical prayers. He doesn't just listen to those who are accomplished prayers. He doesn't just listen to those who seem to know what to say and when to say it. You all know what it's like. You're sitting there in a prayer meeting, rehearsing in your head what you're going to say because you want to make sure you get it right and because the other person had just prayed so nicely. Forget all of that. That does not matter. The most articulate prayer can be prayed that isn't a prayer from the heart. The most articulate prayer is the one that comes from the heart, is the cry of God. God listens to our prayer. He listens especially, I think, to the fumbling prayer and the hurting prayer and the troubled heart. He listens to you and to me. And God listens to the groaning of the Holy Spirit within us. Charles Spurgeon put it in this way. Great preacher Charles Spurgeon. He said, "The groaning which cannot be uttered are often the prayers which cannot be refused." You see, God listens to the cry of our hearts. And then as we read on in this wonderful chapter, verse 5, it says, "Then the angel took the censer, and he filled it with fire from the altar, and he hurled it to the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." Wow, what wonderful, wonderful imagery again. You have to get into the imagery. You see, the result of the prayers of the saints was to shake the earth. But how often we fall into the trap of thinking, my prayer doesn't make any difference. What is the point of me praying? What difference is my prayer going to make? And in the world today, we have instant access to all of the global events that are going on, the calamities, the tragedies, the atrocities, the events that are going on in Syria at the moment. What is going to happen tomorrow or today? What is going to happen next? Sometimes what we see coming through our TV screens or onto our news flashes on our phones can be so distressing, can be overwhelming. And it makes us feel powerless, doesn't it? We're unable to feel like we can have any real effect. And maybe we want to pray, and we probably know that we ought to pray. But often we are tempted to think, what difference does my prayer make? Have you ever thought that? I'm pretty certain you have. What's the point? And you know, we can get caught up with thinking that our prayer makes no difference. And even within the church at times, this has been taught and can still be taught. The idea that God actually doesn't intervene. That we are called to get on with things. And we are called to get on to work against injustice and to work for the poor. Of course we are called to get on and do things. But some are taught that God doesn't intervene in his world today. There's a picture of this, that's how it's taught, and it's an old picture, but it's a bit like that God created the world and he wound it up like a big giant clock, and it now ticks away until the end of time and God doesn't intervene. It's a theology called deism, that God doesn't intervene in his world. And sadly, that's very much alive in Christian thinking in some places. But what the book of the Revelation does, and what our passage is doing for us today, is showing us what's called a theology of theism. That God is the God of the universe and the heavens and the earth, and that God is involved in every place, and that God intervenes in time and in space. And that God is involved even in the sufferings, even in the trials, even in the difficulties. And in fact, God is involved especially amongst them. He is a God who is there. He is a God who intervenes. He is a God whose kingdom comes into our time and our space. He is a God who acts, so we're told through this passage. And he acts because he listens to our prayer, and our prayers shakes the earth. This is a wonderful vision to encourage us in our prayer life. But something, prayer is something that we do all struggle with at times. So we need this vision to be kept before us. It's a vision that we can use during this time as we're learning about prayer, this year of prayer as we enter into prayer, that the prayers of the saints shakes the earth, despite what sometimes it seems. God listens and God acts. But one of our problems is we expect God to act in our way. We expect God to work in our agenda. We expect God to work in our way. And if he doesn't, we are tempted not to pray. We are tempted to give up in our prayers. We are tempted to give up hope. But to these first Christians to whom John is writing in Revelation, amongst their fear, amongst their confusion, amongst their cries to God, prayer was their hope. Because God listens to their prayer. It was their encouragement. And so it is for us today. So when we have our times, when we want to cry, Lord, where are you? Why, Lord? When others around us seem to be so full of faith, so full of praise, we are still encouraged to bring our prayers to the Lord. We're encouraged to know that it's okay when we struggle. He hears the cry of our hearts. So let's use this imagery of Revelation, this truth that amongst all of the worship and the activity and the drama of heaven, God is listening to the prayers of the saints. And then he acts in sovereign power. And just a final moment to draw to a conclusion. There's an encouragement here for us, but there's also a challenge. There's a challenge that we might engage in the battle. Use the words of our baptismal prayers, that we are to continue as faithful soldiers and servants. There is a battle, and as we know, prayer is very much part of our battle. So we're challenged that our prayer matters. Our one prayer matters. And our prayer is needed. And our prayer is heard. And our prayer joins with the prayers of all the saints that will be prayed in the cathedral as we pray in this year of prayer. And our prayers, we trust, will shake the earth. So let's make all that we can of this year of prayer. It's for all of us, for the newer Christians, for those of us that have been in cathedral a long time. Maybe you've lapsed in your prayer life. This is a year to step up and to step back into prayer. Perhaps, as I said earlier, you're a new Christian, and it's time to step out and to get involved in the prayer life of the cathedral church. We have our monthly prayer and praise meetings. We're going to have diocesan days of prayer coming up. There'll be national days of prayer as we prepare for the celebration of hope next year. We can be involved in our connect groups, and we can make prayer at the center of our connect groups. We can faithfully come to the Lord who listens in our private time, in our quiet space. And we can come and bring our prayer to him. Let us just pause and pray now. So Lord, as we just pause in the quiet, in the silence, we pray that you would come by your Holy Spirit, and Lord, you would inspire us and reignite within us not just the importance of prayer, but the power of prayer and the amazing thing that you listen to the cries of our hearts. And so, Lord, we want to commit ourselves to you as we seek to grow in prayer over these coming weeks as we learn more. We commit to you our cathedral church as we deepen our prayer life throughout this year. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage us and inspire us and challenge us to come to you more faithfully, to come to you more expectantly, and to come to you with hearts full. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.